chapter 3, starting at verse 10 and going through to chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often said to you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Let's just pray, Simon. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those things that we've just read, Lord, those powerful messages, Lord, that Paul brings to us, Lord, inspired by the very word of God. Lord, we thank you that we can have that powerful, glorious word of God in our hands and in our mouths, Lord, as we read your scriptures. And Lord, now as we come to consider these things, Lord, I pray that you would anoint Simon afresh with your Holy Spirit this evening. Lord, would you enable him to speak powerfully with authority from the word that you have brought, because Lord, we know it is you that is speaking through him. And so Lord, we ask that you would enable him this evening and that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us, and that we would leave this place changed by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask your blessing on all that we do for your glory and kingdom this evening. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you very much for letting me speak this evening. And thank you for this opportunity to share with you. I'm also conscious that I was going to speak in March. And obviously things happened at that time. And you missed the sermon I was going to do. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a recap of that sermon, because it leads into this one. It's about the little bit before this. If you've got your Bibles open, I'm just going to quickly go through the beginning of chapter 3. And Paul writes that he was talking to the church in Philippi, and he was saying that he really didn't like these people who were following this idea that you had to be circumcised to be a Christian. And these were the Judaizers of his day. And they had to follow this old Jewish law and the men had to have have this operation. It would be very painful. But then he says, we are the circumcision. And he's comparing that to how it really should be for Christians. And really, the difference is to do with our hearts. Our hearts are sinful, and if we still remain sinful, the physical circumcision is useless. And as what he says in Romans, physical circumcision was a sign of Israel's covenant with God. Circumcision of the heart, therefore, would indicate Israel's being set apart to love God fully inside and out. Then Paul gives a list of his credentials, and it's a very impressive list if you were a Hebrew or a Jew of the day, and how he had all these things that made it okay for him to speak. And in terms of his origins in Israel, he could rely on that background to give him his justification for saying what he was about to say. But he says this, this confidence in the flesh isn't what really counts. And he tells Timothy to command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. See, he talks about how he'd been descended from Benjamin, one of the tribes of Israel. And he basically compares all of those things, and he says that all that he gained in Jewish religiosity, he was really zealous, all of those things are like a pile of poo on the floor, literally. He literally says that's what it is. You know, it's dark and smelly. That's what it's like compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And that is how he starts off, how we come into where we're talking about tonight. And he says, not that I've already obtained this, not that I'm really there yet, but I'm going to press forward. And he talks about a kind of race. And tonight I'd like to talk about a race and a prize. And give, as a background, talk about a greyhound race. I've got some pictures. I don't know if Simon's getting on with his thing. He's struggling, but not to, doesn't matter. But anyway, greyhound racing, very popular betting sport, and attracts huge crowds. And people watching it watch really well-trained and beautiful dogs run as fast as they can around a track. And unlike racehorses, greyhounds run without the assistance of a jockey. To keep the dogs running in the right direction, they're trained to chase a mechanical rabbit made of fur as it zips around the edge of the track in front of them. A person in the box electronically controls the speed of the rabbit, keeping it just in front of all the dogs, and then dogs never quite catch up with it. But this happened at a track in the USA a while back. A big race was about to begin. The dogs crouched in the cages, ready to go, and spectators finished placing their bets. At the proper moment, the gun went off. The person in the box pushed the lever, starting the rabbit down the first stretch, while the cage doors flew open, releasing the dogs to chase after that little rabbit. As the little rabbit reached the first turn, unfortunately, an electrical short happened in the system, and the rabbit came to a complete stop. And it exploded and went up in flames. And all that was left of the little rabbit was like a bit of black stuff on the end of a stick. Anyway, the rabbit was gone, but the dogs didn't know what to do. So according to news reports, several dogs simply stopped running and laid down on the tracks with their tongues hanging out. Two dogs, still frenzied after the chase, ran into a wall and broke several ribs. Another dog began chasing its tail, while the rest of the dogs howled at the crowd in the stands. Not one single dog finished the race. And this is the thing. Like racing greyhounds, we people pursue our chosen rabbit. Humans need a reason for living and for running the race. And the question is, what is our purpose? Are we sadly chasing after, like a mechanical rabbit, things that don't really offer any hope? And Paul wrote earlier in Philippians, for me to live is Christ. So Christ is the purpose of the race. And Paul writes in the first part about how there's a balance sheet, a profit and a loss account. And the profit is Christ. The loss is everything else outside of that. And he says in the opening part of our passage, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So knowing Christ is that lasting goal. And I want to talk a bit about that that race. We're not there yet, and we need to get practicing, get ready for the race. And you know, Olympic athletes go into serious training to try and win the race. And Paul writes to the Corinthians about that, how he beats his body to make sure that he's ready for the race. And we need to seriously focus and not get seriously distracted. And Paul writes about three distractions, other things as well, but he writes about three particular distractions. One of them is looking back. And if you take your eye off the finishing line, you can falter. Looking over your shoulder doesn't get there. And he says in verse 13, forgetting what's behind, he strains forward to win the prize. He doesn't run aimlessly. There's a purpose to what he does. And a Christian mustn't keep looking back to where he's been. And Peter mentioned this morning. We mustn't be nostalgic for the past. If you remember, we were looking at Ecclesiastes. In fact, when Peter started talking, I was thinking, oh, because there was quite a few similarities with the way I was thinking about what I'd say tonight, which is good. It's great. It works. It dovetails nicely. So nostalgia is one of those distractions, one of those things that hold us back. We've got to look forward and fix our eyes on the finishing line. Aim towards, keep our eyes clearly focused on Jesus. There's a lovely song where the chorus goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we need to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So that's the first distraction, looking back. The second thing is having a good coach. If you don't have a good coach, they don't help you to win. If he's a Mickey Mouse character, I couldn't think of a good one to picture for this, but a good Mickey Mouse character is not really a very useful coach. You won't be given the best advice on winning. And if you look at verse 17, he says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So he's saying, keep your eyes on us as an example. And he says in verse 15, all of us who are mature, that is people who do know Jesus, who've lived with Jesus for a while, who know about him, take that view. And that is how we should be. We should be willing to find a good example. And then just like when you have if you're a master plumber or a master engineer, the master teaches the apprentice by coaching them the right way to go. The apprentice needs a master to be able to get past through the journeyman stage up to becoming a master themselves. And you can't get the answers always from a search engine. Sometimes you need to look to an experienced person to get the job done. I can imagine in Don's job as a vet, the animals can't use search engines. They need a vet. So, for example, somebody knows what to do. And I'd like to think that Paul's trying to convey that he's been through a lot, so he wants to see how the Philippians can learn from his experiences. And we can learn from him as well. We can learn from the way they lived their lives. And if you read Paul's letters, and I'd heartily recommend, they're very good reading about how to live your life and how an exemplary life will help you to follow Jesus. And the particular message of Philippians, which comes the theme through the whole book, and the word that keeps repeating itself through and through in Philippians, is rejoice. Or in modern parlance, be happy. Well, it's not quite exactly the same thing, but it's saying that actually we can enjoy our Christian lives. That's the theme of our coach, St. Paul. Okay, the third thing you can have which holds you back while you're training is to have a coach who has no intention for you winning. There are people who a really bad coach, in other words, someone who doesn't want you to succeed. And if you look at verses 18 and 19, he refers to those, and he says he's really quite upset about this. He says, for as often as I told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So if you have a coach who is constantly putting you down, the phrase I've heard of is being sensitive to negative intentions of other people. Basically, being vulnerable to people distracting you from your heavenly walk to being mundane. And he doesn't want the Philippians to fall into that trap. And actually, again, we've been hearing in Ecclesiastes how the distractions and the entanglements of this world easily get our eyes brought down to earth and not looking up and focused on the winning line. And there was an example earlier on in Philippians where there were preachers who were preaching out of envy or financial gain. And they were completely the wrong motives. Now, Paul did rejoice that even so, they were preaching Christ. So the gospel was advancing. God's plan succeeds no matter what. But let's not let our God be our stomach and look heavenwards for our inspiration. Let's look to find our success from a good coach, from focusing on the finishing line, and from not being distracted by having someone show us mundane ways of thinking. Yeah, it's a bit unfortunate that, isn't it? So we've got to look to where we're going. And where we're going is our citizenship is in heaven. Now, speaking of citizenship, and this is where we're going towards from the preparation to aiming for the prize. I don't know if you've ever considered what it is to become a citizen of this country. It's something we've had to do, and it's quite a challenge. To become a British citizen, you have to overcome a number of hurdles. It takes a number of years to even be allowed to living in the country, to become a citizen. It costs a lot of money, over £1,000 to apply. And you have to have five basic requirements. Be over 18, be of good character, be currently living in the United Kingdom, meet the English language requirements, and pass the Life in the UK test. And if you know anyone who's been through that, you'll be able to identify completely and understand why some people find it really, really great to have achieved that point. And when we went to the ceremony, had to go to the registry office. You have to swear on the Bible, and this is like you see in all the court films. You have to go through all that process, and it's quite a challenge to get to complete all of those things, to becoming a citizen. And Paul writes it like this: remember that at that time, he's talking about before they were Christians, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And the people who are living in England today, who aren't citizens, actually, please pray for them. They're quite worried about how their future holds. They're a bit lost. They're strangers in a strange land, as far as they are aliens. And just like Abraham was when he came to Canaan, as in modern-day Israel. We've left our former home. We're now citizens of another country if we've become Christians. If you haven't become a citizen of that land, there's some steps you need to take. They're not the same as the Life in the UK test. I don't know if all of us would pass that, but this is one that's there's a different test. The test you have to pass is believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you can be a citizen of that land. And then you'll be no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, as Paul writes in Ephesians. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So that dwelling is the church. So we haven't reached our promised land, as in we haven't come to that place where the streets shine, but we do press on towards the prize. And our citizenship is in heaven. And we have a great cloud. Oh, sorry, yes, that's the citizenship, a certificate of naturalization that you get when you're a citizen. And there's a great cloud of witnesses for this. And we should throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles. This is what Paul writes in Hebrews. And run the race with perseverance marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, so the first person who'd go through all of this, and the perfecter of our faith. So for him, he's the first one. He's the first person to go into this new place. And he did that at the resurrection. In fact, the resurrection is the whole proof that the prize is worth having. He is the prize because he has done it. And we should be yearning for the moment we get our new resurrection bodies. And that's the last part of our section. He brings everything under his control, and he will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. And we'll be able to exchange our perishable bodies for imperishable ones. And I'm probably true to say that some here tonight would like to do that very soon and have imperishable bodies rather than the perishable ones that we have at the moment. And it will be like that with the resurrection of the dead, as he writes in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. So the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. That's comparing Adam with Jesus. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those of heaven. So this is the comparison. We want to be moving through that race to reach heaven. And we know that we can be changed from imperishable to imperishable, because the Lord Jesus is our forerunner. He's run the race before. He knows what it's like. His resurrection gives us the great hope that we have. As Peter writes in his letter, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So it's really precious, this prize that we have. And the picture that I thought of was the Jules Rimet trophy, which was the World Cup before it was won for eternity by Brazil. The prize that we're aiming for is this imperishable body, the resurrection from the dead. And we press forward to it. We keep our eyes focused on the finish line. We don't get distracted by looking back. We don't get distracted by listening to bad coaches. We seek out the best coaches, get the best examples, and we look to find our way to heaven. And it's not imperishable that we want. Sorry, not perishable things we want. We want imperishable things. And the imperishable things are the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in the last times for our sake. And that's Peter again. He's speaking about how God raised him from the dead. And that's the prize we're aiming for. That's what we really want to keep our eyes focused on, to know that's where we're going. And we're saved from death if we believe in the Lord Jesus. We're going to be changed instantly, and death will be no more. I declare to you, brothers, this is Paul writing in Corinthians. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. (Clears throat)